Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Good morning. I love that song. Thank you, Dan, for leading that. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning, is God's love. It's amazing, the love that God has for us. It's amazing the love that God has for everyone. Not just his people, but for everyone in the entire world. The amount of love that God has shown and how that was manifested in giving his son on the cross for us. And so we're going to get to Ephesians chapter 3. You see that up on the board, talking about being rooted in God's love. But first, I want to start in 1 John chapter 3. So you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We'll get there here in just a second. The visitors that we have here, welcome. I hope that what we have to talk about this morning will be encouraging to you. Maybe it's something that you don't know very much about quite yet, and I think that we can all learn and remember and grow in the knowledge that we have of the love that God has for us. It's so important to talk about God's love and to remember God's love. Before we get there, I want to make just a few observations this morning. I want to start asking this question. How many of us in this room have ever forgotten something? Everyone, right? Everyone forgets something. It's kind of human nature to forget things. Oftentimes we forget things that don't really matter. We forget, you know, little tiny details and things like that. But there are times and occasions in our lives where we forget things that really make a difference, that are really important. And those times, those are kind of hard to deal with. You can forget maybe your spouse's birthday, or you can forget your anniversary. That's not good to do that, or things like that. And there are more important things than those that we can forget in our lives. Sometimes we forget things unintentionally. Sometimes we would like to forget things intentionally in our lives. I'm sure all of us have things like that in our lives as well. Things that have happened to us, things that we've done, that we've made mistakes on, that we would just like to forget and get those out of our lives. There's a medical condition I think all of us are aware of. It's called amnesia, where a person doesn't have the ability to decide if they're going to remember or not. They have nothing. They have no memories. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're from. They don't have a past. They don't have anything. They can't remember anything. It's like, I think I read one time a victim of amnesia said it's like looking in the mirror and just seeing a mirror. And that's a really scary thing and a really scary place to be, not remembering things. Memory is so important because it gives us identity. And identity, it gives us purpose. And purpose gives us future. And future gives us hope. And so for the life of a Christian, memory is really kind of everything. Specifically, memory and remembering God. And remembering what God has done. If you go through the Old Testament and you read about God's nation Israel, that's one of the big problems that Israel had. You can read through almost any of the prophets and it won't take you very long getting into those prophets to see that one of the problems is they did not remember God. They didn't remember the things that God did for them. They didn't remember that God brought them out of Egypt, that God gave them the promised land, that he was blessing them so much. And that's where all of their problems came from. They couldn't remember those things. And so it's still important for us today to remember God, remember what God has done for us, and remember that every single day. Because the more that we know about God, the more we know about ourselves. And that will drastically affect how we live our lives and how our lives work in this day now. So the next question that I have, if we're all forgetful, we need to realize that we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of God. And that's one thing that we do every Sunday when we remember the Lord's death and taking the Lord's Supper. But if I were to ask you this question, if it's important to know who God is and remember God, if I asked you this morning this question, who is God, what would you say? How would you answer that question in knowing who God is? Well, I like to make alliterations and things that helps me remember different things. So I have all the different uns that God is, and that'll make sense in a second. All the different uns that God is. Maybe not all of them, but at least five of them to me. If you asked me who God is, I would tell you that God is unchanging. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's different from everything else in the world. Everything else changes in the world. The weather changes, our circumstances change, all kinds of different things change. But God does not change. He's been the same from the beginning. He'll be the same in the end. And he's been the same beyond the beginning and the end. He's always been the same. He's always been a loving God, like we'll see in our study today. God is also unparalleled. In Isaiah 40 and verse 18, God is speaking, describing himself, and he says, to whom can you compare God? There's nobody that can match God in his wisdom or his knowledge or his creativity or his love. He's unparalleled. There's no one that gets even close to God. No thing in the world that gets even close to God. That's why we sing the song, "There is none like him. None can compare. No God his equal, no prince his heir. Lift up your eyes and see his great might." That's quoted from Isaiah chapter 40 later in the chapter. He's unparalleled. God is also ungoverned. In Isaiah 40 and verse 13, who can give counsel to God? Now, we're governed by just about everything. There's police officers and teachers and bosses and homeowners associations and all kinds of different groups and people that tell us how we can live our lives and what we can and cannot do. But that's not the way with God. God is in control of all things. No one can tell him what to do. Nobody is in charge of him. He makes the rules. He makes the decisions because he is at the top of the totem pole, as it were. He's ungoverned. God is also uncaused. In the psalm, one of the psalms that Moses writes in Psalm 90 and verse 2, he says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And whenever God is talking with Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and he gives himself a name, God says, "My name is I am." He's always been. There's no cause to God. He doesn't have a birthday. There's no Made in America sticker on God. He is outside of all of those things. There's no time limit to God. He's uncaused. And God is also unlimited. He's unlimited in his power. He's unlimited in his wisdom. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's unlimited in all the things that he can do. There's no limit to the time that God has. There's no limit to his knowledge, no limit to his wisdom, and no limit to his love. And so I want to let that last one sink in. There's no limit to God's love. It's unlimited. And so that brings us to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Now, you see all these things about God. And when we learn about God, that answers the question who God is in some way. But it also kind of indirectly answers the question of who we are. If we are children of God, that should tell us something about who we are. I'll say it like this. Whenever I went to college, my parents dropped me off to college. And they were about to leave and go back home. They were giving me kind of their last minute advice. And one of the things that they said was, "Remember who you are." Some of y'all have maybe said that to your children, or maybe your parents said that to you. What were they saying when they said that to me? They weren't saying, "Remember your name is Jonathan," because I might forget sometime that my name is Jonathan. But they weren't saying that. They were saying, "Remember where you come from. Remember what your home is. Remember who your family is. Remember how you act will reflect on mom and dad, and so you need to behave yourself. You need to act like you're a Sadler, and you need to uphold that name. Remember who you are." Because I was their child. And so it's the same kind of way with God. Remembering who God is helps us to remember who we are, and that drastically affects how we view God and how we view ourselves and how we live our lives. And so, again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." And God goes through great lengths in the Bible to tell us who we are. And it's opposite of what the world tells us that we are. The world will say that we're just an uncaused kind of accident. Or the world will say that you're a human with a heart but not a soul. Or that you're just fertilizer for the next generation. May not say it like that, but that's kind of the effect behind it. But that's opposite from what God says. God says that you are his sheep, and he is your shepherd, and he's going to lead you in paths of righteousness on the way to eternal life. And that makes all the difference in the world, because that shepherd loves his sheep. And that father loves his children desperately. And that drastically changes how we live our lives. It leads to 1 John chapter 4 in verse 8. Later in John's letter in chapter 4 verse 8, he says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And he'll say that again in a few verses later, that God is love. That's such an amazing idea to me. God is not, it's not a characteristic of God. It's not something that he developed over time. God is love.
That's his essence. That's who he is. It's not like this idea that in the Old Testament, God was an angry God and he was punishing and vengeful and all this stuff. And somehow he got to the New Testament and he converted and he became a Christian and then he became loving. That's not God's nature. God is love, and he has always been love throughout all of time. And so if we know that, if we know that God is love, that means that God gets to define what love is. And so before we get to Ephesians chapter 3, I want to just make this observation that God's love is often different than our love in a lot of different ways. And we need to be aware of that, because we cannot compare human love to God's love and have an accurate representation every single time. And so here's what I mean by that. Our love is often convenient. Not always, but it often sometimes is. That is to say that sometimes we will love just as much as we want to and then no more. And when it becomes inconvenient, when it becomes difficult, we don't have to love anymore. Whereas God's love is eternal. He has always loved the world. He will always continue to love the world. In fact, however you want to live your life, however you want to behave, you can do that, and God will still love you. He will not approve of what you're doing. He will disapprove of that. He will require change, but he'll still love you. I know that because of John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then what Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 8, that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love and that Christ died for us. God will always love you eternally, no matter how you act. He'll require change, but he will love you. Our love is often limited, in that we will often only love people that show love to us. We love more people that show love to us. But God's love is unlimited. God is always using words like abundant and everlasting to describe his love for us in this way. Our love is often emotional. That is, it's often driven by how we feel. And so a rainy day or a bad mood can change how we feel about another human being. God's love is not like that. God's love is committed. Now, that's not to say God doesn't have feelings for us. He clearly does. When we read in the Bible, God feels very strongly for us and cares for us very much. But his love is not controlled by how he feels. His love is constant. It is committed to us. God doesn't fall in love with us. He doesn't fall out of love with us. He is love, and he's love to us. God's, or our love, is often selfish as well. Like we said before, when people love us, we tend to love them, but not so much the other way. And Jesus makes the observation in Matthew chapter 5, if you just love those who love you, what more are you doing than the sinners in the world, than the Gentiles? You need to love those who don't love you. And God clearly is unselfish in his love. Like we already said from Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in that, God demonstrates his love for us. God's love is so different than our love in a lot of ways. And now you look at that on the right column, what God's love is. Here's the thing. Everyone in the world wants that kind of love. Everyone wants to be loved with that kind of love. This love that's eternal, unlimited, committed, unselfish. Everyone wants that kind of love. Every human being. From the time that we're born, we really are kind of yearning for that love. Someone to care for us and to affirm us and to tell us that we matter. And here's the good news. God offers that love. Even whenever different places do not offer that love, God offers that love. He cares about that. It's kind of woven into our DNA, and so God has provided that love for us. And so back in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." That's really good news, that God is love, and that God has loved us. And that we love him because he has loved us first. That's good news because it means that God did not send his angels to the earth on a search and destroy mission. He sent his son to the earth on a search and rescue mission. And that's wonderful news. Praise God for that, that he would love us like that. So with that all in mind, that God's love is different than ours, I want to kind of unpack and try to understand a little bit more what God's love is. And so Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17.
We're going to use this as sort of an outline for the rest of the few minutes that we have left in discussing God's love. In Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And so he's praying for the church that he's writing this letter to. And here's what his prayer is that I want to focus on. In verse 17, he says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What is Paul saying here? Just kind of break that down. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this church that you will somehow, some way, be able to grasp just a piece of God's love. How long it is, and how high it is, and how deep it is, and how wide it is. Because if you understand that, then you'll be rooted and grounded in that, and you will be brought to fullness, that you can understand this fullness of God. And so, what would that look like if we could understand how wide God's love is, or how long God's love is, or how high His love is, or how deep His love is? Well, I just have a couple of suggestions, and then we'll be finished this morning. When we're thinking about God's love in that way, number one, God's love is wide enough to include everyone. And it's always kind of been that way. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God is talking to Moses, or to Abraham, and he's giving him the promises, and he's saying that his nation will be a great nation, and that he's going to bring them into the promised land. In chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "Through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." God's love has always been for all of the families of the earth, for everyone. And now maybe this morning you think that maybe that's not right for you, that you somehow don't fit into the scope of God's love. Or maybe sometimes in our life, that's difficult to believe, that God could still love me. I want to kind of illustrate two different kinds of views of this by using two different dollar bills. So I have some pictures of two different dollar bills. And these dollar bills are very, very different here. So the first dollar bill is this one. Can't see it very well. Sorry about that. If you want to see the picture on my computer, it shows up better. But that is a disgusting dollar bill. It's brown. It's nasty, it's dirty, it's got cuts in it, and I don't know where it's been. It's clearly had a very difficult life. It's been used a lot. Really, really hard dollar bill. And then we have this dollar bill. It's not perfect. It's kind of crumbled up, but it's clean. Doesn't have any cuts in it. It looks pretty good, right? If we took those two dollar bills and we went down to Dollar Tree, Dollar Tree is the one where everything's a dollar, right? I always get confused. Dollar Tree, everything's a dollar. We took these two dollar bills and went to Dollar Tree. And we picked out some merchandise and brought one of the things and put it up on the counter. And we asked the worker, "How much is this?" They're going to look at you like you're crazy and say, "It's Dollar Tree, everything is a dollar." Go, okay, good. We've got that out of the way. Everything is a dollar in the store. And you pull out dollar number one and you say, "If I pay you with this dollar, how much additional money will I have to offer to buy this merchandise?" They're going to say, "No, it's worth a dollar. It's a dirty dollar, but it's still worth a dollar." You say, "Okay, all right, so I don't have to pay you anything extra with that dollar. What if I pay you with dollar number two? How much change will you give me if I give you dollar number two?" They're going to say, "No, both of these are worth a dollar." You see kind of the point that I'm making, the two different kinds of views you can have. I have been in this position spiritually and viewed myself like this spiritually, where I'm dirty, I'm used, I've had a really hard life spiritually, I haven't done what I'm supposed to do, and it seems like I'm not worth a whole lot to God. And that's just not true. God's love is wide enough to include everyone, but there have been some times when I've been this dollar, and I've thought, you know, I've had a pretty good life spiritually. I've been doing what I'm supposed to do, and you know, I don't really owe very much to God. In fact, God kind of owes me. And that's also not true. Because no matter what kind of dollar you are, no matter what kind of person you are, Jesus Christ still had to come to this earth, and the Son had to die on the cross for you. Because we're all sinners, and we all need the love of God. But the good news is, God's love is wide enough to include everyone. Now, He's going to require change. You can't stay the dirty dollar. You can't stay the arrogant, clean dollar. He's going to require change, but God's love is wide enough to include all people. Secondly, God's love is long enough to last every day. Now, that's kind of hard for us to believe, because I would venture to say that there are people in this room that have had loves that haven't lasted. Or there have been loves that have failed in our lives. And I'm sure that there are people in this room that that's happened to. But God's love does not operate how human love operates every single time. God's love lasts every day. I love Psalm 136. Let's turn over there and read just the first three verses of Psalm 136.
This is probably the most repetitive scripture in all of the Bible. Every other line is the same words. In Psalm 136, verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." And you can just go through the rest of the psalm. Every other line, his steadfast love endures forever. Or when God is speaking about his love himself in Isaiah 54, and he's talking about this new covenant that he's going to establish. Isaiah 54 and verse 10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, or my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." It's difficult for us to believe that God's love could last for forever, because oftentimes love doesn't last for forever, because it fails, and it doesn't happen in our human relationships sometimes. But God's love endures forever, always, for all time. It will be there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whenever Paul is talking about love and he's discussing the spiritual gifts in that context in 12, 13, and 14, in the last verse he says, "Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." And I think Paul's point there is that we have faith now because we haven't seen yet. We have hope now because we haven't arrived to heaven yet. And we have love now because God has first loved us. But when we get to heaven, we won't need faith anymore. We won't need hope anymore, but we will still have love. Love is going to be eternal. God's love is always going to be there. So God's love is long enough to last every single day. Thirdly, God's love is high enough to cover everything. You may think that our failures may affect God's love sometimes. And I think I've thought that in my life, that my failure might affect how God loves me. But God's love does not manifest it because of my faith, and so it doesn't disappear or get destroyed because of my failures. It covers everything. I imagine that most of us have probably had the experience of looking in the mirror sometimes and wondering, how did I get to this place in my life? How did I make such a mess of my life in this place? And that can be really difficult to deal with. But God's love is high enough to cover all of the things that we've happened. I think Paul is discussing that with the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he describes the state that they were in. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so this is a pitiful situation to be in. You were dead in your trespasses. You were a child of wrath. And God was coming against you in wrath. But then he kind of does a U-turn in verse 4. And he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And look at those words in verse 4 and 5. Mercy and love and grace and salvation, all these things that God offers. It's easy to think sometimes that God wouldn't be interested in giving me that thing because I'm just not good enough for those things. But God does give those things. And you think, why does God do that? I think earlier in Ephesians, it kind of sheds a little light on that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Even as he has chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." God looked at us and he saw potential. Now, God requires change, like we've talked about before, but he looks at us in our pitiful state, in the state of being dead in our trespasses and children of wrath, and saying, "I can see something better for them." And so he adopts us into his family. The idea of adoption is such a beautiful idea. There are all these words in the Bible, all of the shun words that are beautiful words. There's propitiation and justification and salvation. And all those are important because they have to do with us restoring ourselves back to God. But we also need adoption. We also need the family. We also need the love. There's a reason why God is called our Father, why Jesus is called our elder brother, why we as the church are called brothers and sisters in Christ, because that love, that family love, is such a powerful thing. And it's so wonderful to be a part of God's family that when you ask to be a part of God's family, God says yes, and he will adopt you into his family. Because his love is high enough to cover everything. It doesn't matter what race or what your background is or where you're from or what you've done in the past. If you change and you come to God and you ask to be a part of his family, God will say yes. And that's a beautiful thing to realize that God's love can cover everything. God's love is also deep enough to be everywhere. And so that means that there is no place that you could go, there is nothing that you can do, there's no problem in your life that you could face where God's love will not be there. In Psalm 139, David is writing this psalm, and when he gets to verse 7, he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for the darkness is as light with you." There's nowhere that you can go. There's no problem that you can face where God's love will not be there with you. And now, let's not misunderstand. That doesn't mean that all of the problems in this life are going to go away. That doesn't mean that all of the difficulties in this life are going to be easily solved, or that the consequences of sin are not still going to have their problems to bear. But it does mean that God's love is deep enough to be everywhere. That's a comforting feeling, I think. When life gets really difficult, what I want the most, and I don't know, maybe some of you are like me, what I want the most when life gets difficult is to feel that I'm loved, that someone is there, that someone understands. And that's what God's love does. It's deep enough to be there, to always be there. And so when you look at all those things that God's love is, it's wide enough to include everyone, long enough to last every day, high enough to cover everything, and deep enough to be everywhere. There's just a really, really simple application as we're finishing this morning. And it's just one question. How will you respond to God's love? God's love is the most powerful thing in the entire universe. And he chooses to give that to all of us. How will you respond to it? Now, Jesus makes it really simple. How do you say, "I love you too," back to God? He makes it really simple in how he says it. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So where are you at this morning with that? Knowing that about God's love, where are you at? Maybe you had no idea that someone loved you like that. What does that want to make you do? I would want to love again. Like John says, we love because he first loved us. Maybe you realize that the next step in your obedience to God is that you need to be baptized. That you need to follow in the pattern that God has laid out. You need to have your sins washed away and be buried in the waters of baptism, come in contact with the death of Jesus's, the death of Jesus and his blood, and have your sins washed away and put to death the old self and start walking as a new creation. Or maybe, like the prodigal son, you have done that, and you've just kind of been taking God's love, but not returning the love. And you need to come to your senses and return back to the Father. How will you respond to God's love? Because God is constantly giving his love to you, and it demands a response. And so what will you do with that this morning? If you need to come forward this morning and be baptized, or you need to have the prayers of this church and repent and ask for the help of this congregation here, we can offer that this morning. You can come forward and talk to me about that while we stand and sing this song of invitation.